The one thing that I love about my Savior and my Lord Jesus Christ is He is a truth teller. And in a world of so many competing storylines and narratives, I need someone that will graciously say, "This is truth." So I always talk to the apostles, and especially John indicates this in the Gospel of John. Jesus began so many of his statements in conversation with the apostles, saying, "I tell you the truth." And then he would declare this truth that exists. Because we're surrounded by a world that is really marked by all kinds and various lies. And we want to talk about that today. Last week, we celebrated the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. Amen? He has declared power and authority over that which we are most afraid, and that is our own death. We approach death, even though we die, brethren, one day to be born, unless Christ returns in our lifetime, we still will face our own mortality, but we face it completely different. We face it in a way that the enemy, we realize he does not have ultimate defeat. And what we want to talk about today is the Jesus' defeat of him at the cross. And he stripped him, the scriptures say in Colossians 2:15, that Jesus stripped him down of his weapons and made him a spectacle. And you and I no longer have to approach life with fear. But we do have to contend with the reality that while the devil and the evil spirits, or scriptures refer to them as demons, while they are defeated, hear me, church, they're not done. Did y'all hear me? Can I get an amen? They are defeated, but they are not done. And we want to deal with, this morning we're going to talk about a profile of the devil and of the demonic host. And then the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about how we engage in spiritual warfare. And I'm looking forward to that. Because what we know really does matter. The truth that's told us. I was encouraged yesterday. Edward. My mind gets going. I have to slow down. Edward gave the devotional yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast, and Edward, he did a fantastic job, and he had shared with us, did I mention we had eggs and tortillas, and what's that stuff that you have to go get like 30 minutes before that's cut off the cheek of the cow? What? Barbacoa? I am now a friend of barbacoa. I have discovered, I can't believe living in Texas as long as I have, that it took me this long to discover barbacoa. Anyway, it was great. We feasted great, and we feasted on the word in great ways. And Edward encouraged us all, and he shared this poem. It's called The Knot's Prayer. Thank you so much for passing that on to us, Edward. And I want to share it with y'all today. It says, "Dear God, please untie the knots that are in my mind, my heart, in my life. Remove the have-nots, the cannots, and the do-nots that I have in my mind. Erase the will-nots, the may-nots, might-nots that may find a home in my heart. Release me from the could-nots and the would-nots and the should-nots that obstruct my life. And most of all, dear God, I ask you to remove from my mind and my heart and my life all the am-nots that I have allowed to hold me back, especially the thought that I am not good enough." Amen. Author known to God. Amen. And you know what? That poem represents something that is biblically true, that we serve the God. He is called the great I am. Okay, it doesn't say am not. It's not the God of am not. He is the God, the great I am, you know. Jesse, it makes me think of that movie. What was the Chihuahua movie or something? He's like, "Man, you're not a Mexican. You're a Mexican." I got to think about that. I'm American. we are Christians. Can I call us that? I love that. But it's based on the reality that God is the great I am. And when Gabriel showed up and told Mary about this seemingly impossible idea of the Son of God being born to and through her, she says this wonderful question: how will this be? And then the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. And we are reminded of this deep reality that if God is for us, who can be against us? And we see the nights. When we understand that truth, we then live life from a different perspective. And so, church, you know, and I came across this song. I've heard it for a couple of years. It was written and performed by Casting Crowns, and it's called The Voice of Truth. That's what the song celebrates. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of the boat that I'm in and on to the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone and into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name, and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And out of all the voices calling out to me, oh, I would choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. So, if today is anything, today is of the voice of truth from God's word. Matter of fact, the scripture, the Bible, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And it is the offensive weapon that we have to deal with demonic, devilish, satanic schemes and lies that are at work in our lives and in this world. And we need to get this out from underneath the bed. We need to get it off the shelf, sitting over there that looks so pretty to look at. We might open it up while we're sitting in front of the coffee table. It's not just a piece of decoration. This is a weapon that helps us deal with and fight against the lies that come to us. And I want to tell you about the liar today. We're going to talk about the profile of our enemy. The profile of our enemy, who is Satan and evil spirits. Satan, that word means adversary, opponent, or accuser. That's what he does. We have an opponent. His name is Satan. He's also referred to as the devil. He has many other names that he goes by, and I'll share those. But he is an adversary, an accuser. He is our opponent. Our opponent. The devil is the arch enemy of both God and humankind. That's what his desire is, to skew and to stop and to render the power of God at work in the world and in our lives. And so he accuses God. He accuses us. He is slanderous in everything that he does. He is referred to in the Bible as a serpent or a dragon, indicating his sinister and sly nature. He is referred to as the tempter, the deceiver. He is the liar and the father of lies. He is called the ruler of this world by scripture, and the ruler of demons. He is called the god of this age. He is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He is correctly referred to by Jesus as the evil one. But the Bible tells us he distinguishes himself, or I'm sorry, he disguises, there's the correct word, he disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he comes to us as a pretender, but he comes to us as one enlightened that will pass on great knowledge, that will help us overcome the things that may harm us or hinder us. He comes as our friend, our not our enemy, but he comes to us as our friend disguised as an angel of light. He is the ruler and the leader of a whole host of evil spirits that the Bible refers to as demons. They are referred to as unclean and impure. What that describes is their basic moral nature. They are metaphysical in nature. Metaphysical, not physical. They are an unseen reality. All right? They are an unseen reality, metaphysical. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Y'all wearing me out. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Stay with me, Lord. Stay with me. And all of you too. Matthew 12, verse 24 indicates that the Pharisees knew Satan as Beelzebub, and they referred to him as the prince of demons, thus indicating that Satan, Beelzebub, is at the top of the hierarchy of the unseen metaphysical world, if you will, of evil spirits and the devil. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this, "Then he will say to those on his left," Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, the scripture refers to them as spirits. They are a part of the unseen world of our reality, and Satan is at the head in the hierarchy of them, and he is the prince of all of the evil demons, who are also referred to as angels. Now, that's some scary stuff. I want you to know that he is defeated by what Christ did at the cross. We are no longer separated because of our sins from God. Satan cannot come to us and accuse us of our sinfulness. He will not. He'll try to get this idea in our lives that we are not worthy, that we are not loved, that we are so bad there is no way God can forgive that. And he will accuse us and oppose us in order to destroy us. He isolates us and then works on destroying us. But he is defeated. He is defeated at the cross, but he is not done. He can't do anything anymore about Jesus and grace and forgiveness and eternal life. Amen? He can't do anything about that. It's done. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it is done. He has completely annihilated the power of death and the power of Satan. So he is defeated, but he's not done. And that's why Peter would say the following from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. "Be self-controlled and alert," he says. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." You see, a lot of times when we have trials, we go through struggles, and we suffer, we tend to pull away from God. And anytime you isolate yourself, you become more vulnerable for the attack of the enemy. Have y'all watched Animal Planet or whatever that animal show is? And every now and then, maybe in later hours, they'll show where the lions are attacking a wildebeest or a hippo or something like that. And their method is always to find the weakest link, and they always try to isolate that one from the herd. And if they can do that, then they devour. And that's the imagery that God gives us here concerning the devil. He desires to devour us. We have a formidable opponent. By the way, Satan cannot be converted. Okay? You cannot plead to him and he change his mind. He has no empathy, no compassion, no love whatsoever in the desires that he's trying to accomplish. And so understand that about your enemy. One major purpose, though, for the incarnation of Jesus, maybe the major purpose, was to set up the epic confrontation between God and Satan in order to defeat him. We see this in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the second part of verse 8, says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 bear this same reality out. The Word of God shares this. "Since the children have flesh and blood," what did God do? Y'all, this is what's so amazing. Do you realize that God enters into our world? You ever wonder, it's like, God, do you really know what I'm going through? Do you know what it's like? He does through Jesus our Lord. He enters into our reality. He shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And the Bible says that is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so Satan has had this power prior to the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus has utterly defeated him. He has disarmed him. He has stripped him down. He no longer has the power. He has no power over Jesus. He has no power over grace. He has no power over forgiveness. He has no power over salvation. The only power he has is that which you and I give to him through, number one, our ignorance. If you do not know the truth, you cannot know the truth that sets you free. And so Jesus comes as a truth teller to tell us so that you and I cannot be deceived from God. You know what's amazing about the evil of the devil is right from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he began to encounter skirmishes with the devil. One of the things that we see from the scriptures is that when Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem. And if you remember the story, there was these wise men from the east that had come, and they had come to Jerusalem to see and to give tribute to the newborn king. Well, Herod is king. He didn't know anything about no king being born, and this has fascinated him, and he is very defensive of his throne, his lineage, and heritage. And so he finds out from the Magi when they saw this star that had appeared, this star that they had followed to Bethlehem. And they go and make a careful search. And then when you find him, let me know so I too can go and worship. Do you see what's going on there? Is that his real intent and purpose? Or is that a deception? One of the things that we see in the story of Herod, well, let me finish the story for a second. So the wise men leave. They don't tell Herod where the child is. Herod becomes very anxious about this, and so he sends his troops to murder all of the male children born recently in Bethlehem. Jesus escaped his wrath. Now that sounds like just a really mean man and a really poor child that is being pursued, and that's in the seen world that you and I know. Is there a guy named Herod? Yes. Is he king in the physical world? Yes. Is there a baby boy named Jesus? Yes. Is he in Bethlehem? Yes. All of these things are a part of the seen world. And we see in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. Let me back up there. Revelation chapter 12, let me read this to you. It's where Bubba was at just a few moments ago. Revelation chapter 12, it says, verses 1 through 6, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Glorious, gloriously appeared. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God, to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. There's a lot of things going on here. And I'm not going to focus a lot on this passage, but I want you to see this cosmic picture of what's going on in the unseen realm that talks about things that are going on in the seen realm. Okay? Satan can use prompt people like Herod to carry out mass execution of the most innocent among us. I want you to know the nature of your enemy. The other day, thinking about compassion toward children. Almost all of us have compassion toward children. You know, I was looking at Domingo's little girl, Michelle's, out there just a few minutes ago, and you're like, oh, she's so beautiful. There are those that see it differently. It's amazing how we're so compassionate as humans. The other day, we were out at the ballpark, and Eli was trying to get down off the back of the stands, and his foot slipped, and he ended up falling, I don't know, 8 or 10 feet from the top of the stands, and he landed on the concrete. And I didn't know what had happened. I'm coaching on the field, and I see all these people run up to this child, and I see it happen. I mean, I see what's happening now, not what did happen. And I'm trying to pay attention to the deal. I'm thinking they're taking care of it. And then one of the mothers comes running over to me, and she says, John, Eli fell, and he's hurt really bad. Okay. So, I mean, do you parents, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have one of those when you use God's name correctly and you say, oh, God? Like a lot of us go, oh, God, about this and oh, God, about that. When I said, oh, God, it is a prayer to say, deliver us, you know? And I run over there, and he's hurt. He was hurting. There's no doubt about it. And he had hit his arm, and his arm actually protected him from hitting his head on the concrete, and it's all bruised up, and it's swelling. And I was like, man, is your head okay? Did you hit your head? No. Is your neck okay? Are you hurting? Where are you hurting? Just my arm. And my first thought was I was going to kick him and say, don't you ever do that again. I didn't do that, you know, but I mean, I just melted in that moment going, golly, could have hit his head, hemorrhage, neck, paralysis, all this stuff goes through your head. And we as parents and as loving people, we run to the aid of our children. Not so the evil one. At what age will he begin to work to destroy their lives? I don't know. You tell me. The other thing that he does, the temptations of Christ. He comes at Jesus again in this long story of his encounters with Jesus. You know, God says, "This is my son," and so Satan. Guess what he's going to attack? Coco, if I say God loves you, guess what Satan's going to attack? This idea that God loves you. Okay? Jesus was told, you are my son. Guess what Satan is going to attack? All right? This, yeah. And so he says, first temptation, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, it is written. Right? And Satan goes, oh, we got a Bible thumper here. Let's see here. Let's play the Bible scripture game. Right? And so he begins to take what Jesus uses in opposition to him and to twist and turn. But Jesus knows the truth of God's word, and he stands. And there's another skirmish. There's a skirmish when he was born. There's a skirmish at his baptism. He had numerous encounters. I love this story of this encounter in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29 and following. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 28 and 29. This is not correct. How did I get that wrong? Y'all be patient with me. Oh, it is. It is correct. Y'all, that's scary. Anyway. Okay, here we go. This is correct, and here's the point that I want you to see. Verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us? And this is the point I want to make. Before the appointed time. They already recognize that there is a spiritual battle. They already know that they're going to be defeated. And have you come to torture us before the appointed time? And of course, Jesus casts them out. He always demonstrates power over evil, whether it be the devil or whether it be the spirits. But friends, so Jesus, what he's doing is he is evicting Satan from his position. You know, he's got this posh penthouse called Earth, and he's ruling among the people in some very abusive ways. And Jesus begins this eviction process to get him out, because he ain't the owner. He don't pay rent. It's time to get that boy out. And so that's what God does through Jesus Christ. A couple of passages that talk about the significance of this eviction process. Jesus fully recognized what he was doing with the devil. He says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." A little eviction going on. "But when I am lifted up from this earth, I'll draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Another passage, Jesus says, John chapter 14, 30 through 31, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded." And so the prince is coming. He's wanting to murder Jesus. He's wanting to kill Jesus. We see this passage in John 13 verses 1 and 2. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So Satan has this plan to murder the Son of God. And he deceives and he uses people like Judas here to accomplish his demonic agenda. But the great thing is, I love this about the profile, understanding the profile of the devil. He is not omniscient. Y'all know what that means, right? He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. That's one of the functions of temptation. What he tries to do through temptation is to find the weak point by which he can exploit you. So he lays out these different temptations. Okay? And then that way he can figure it out, and then he works at it, because he does not know what is going on in your mind. It is only through external temptation that he can surmise what it is that he will then scheme and use to destroy our lives. If he were all-knowing, the scripture says, he would not have crucified or had Jesus crucified. Paul celebrates this truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, the Bible says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Isn't that incredible? Have y'all ever had a secret that you just couldn't stand? It was so good. Or y'all, you try to pull off this ruse to, like, you want to throw a party for somebody, and you're getting it all out in the secret. You've got something so good. God within the Trinity had this great secret from before the very beginning of time. And it was my glory and your glory, that we would experience glory with him together. And had Satan known this, he certainly would not have had the Son of God crucified. Jesus was his most feared and primary enemy. To him, Jesus was the ultimate prize. And folks, at the cross, he thought he had won. Oh, the demonic party. Can you imagine? He thought he had won. Can you imagine the celebration among the demonic thrones? The demonic powers, all the evil celebrating with their archangel, their leader, Satan. Hey, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. What he didn't know is that God gave us and Jesus the ultimate victory. Can't keep Jesus down. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I no longer have to fear death. It's not a foe that has the final say concerning my life and your life. And so Jesus, what he does is he disarmed the powers and authorities. He makes a public spectacle of them. He shows them for who they truly are, powerless. And we read just moments ago the passage in Hebrews about Jesus who has freed us from the power of death that the devil had over us. This is what we call the crush of the serpent's head. Y'all remember the story back in Genesis after the fall? And God spoke to the serpent first, and he says, I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and the woman's offspring. And he says, he will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. A heel strike is a non-fatal strike. Of course, Satan thought that he had a head strike with Jesus on the cross. But God said, that's a heel strike. What Jesus does in the resurrection is he crushes the head and the power of the devil. So, even though he has done this, he still makes war on us. In Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18, there's this great vision that John receives. When I saw him, this radiant Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Friends, that's the best news you and I will ever have right there. That Jesus holds the power of death. He's got the keys. And they can't be taken away. And you and I have been given victory in Jesus our Lord. Paul says this in 2 Timothy. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me as a prisoner. Looks like I'm getting beat, doesn't it? But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and he's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. Praise and glory be to our God. He no longer has power over death. The other day, I don't want to tell you what day it was because that would incriminate me, because I had two kids that were sick, but it turned out later that morning they were not as sick as they had suggested they were earlier. And so I thought, we'll just go make a day of it and have a good time. How often do I get to spend dedicated time with two of my sick kids? And so we went fishing at Mr. J's pond that day. And one of my sick kids said he needed to bring his pellet gun. So I thought, sure, come on, bring it. So we took that in the fishing poles. And we go out there and we're fishing just right off the pier, catching. We'd caught a catfish and we caught a few of these perch or bluegill, whatever you want to call them. It was a fun time. And then my oldest girl told her brother in exciting terms that there's a snake right under us. And I looked down and sure enough, there was. It's about that long. And my son started doing the snake dance. Oh, a snake! And it ended up running off the back of the pier and over to the... I asked for his permission to share this story this morning. He opens up the door to my Tahoe. He jumps in. He slams the door shut and locks it. And the snake slithers away over to some brush, and he's not bothering us. And I'm like, come on, Come on, it's all right. It's just a snake. We're going to fish a little while. He rolled down the window and started talking to us. That's about how close we could get to him for a little while. Then he saw Hannah and I catching some more fish. So he's like, I got to get back out there. But he wasn't quite ready then. He actually gets out of the Tahoe and sits on the hood and watches a little while longer. So he's now out of the car and on the hood. And we catch a few more fish, and he finally comes over to where we were. And we're fishing, we're having a good time. And then all of a sudden, Hannah goes, Dad, that snake is right there. We hadn't seen it come toward us, but man, there it was right there in front of us. And so I took the pellet gun, oh mighty dad that I am, and I cocked it up 5 or 6 times, and I shoot at it 4 or 5 times, and it slithers away, and we were unsuccessful. And anyway, by that time, we had 2 catfish on a stringer, and they're right there, and that catfish is kind of every now and then flopping around on the top of the water. Can we say snake bait? Sure enough, a few minutes later, that snake came up out of the water right there by the fish, and it grabbed one of the catfish like this right here. And my son went, "Ah, snake!" And he latched on, and I took the stringer, and I tried to shake him off, and he wouldn't shake off. He was holding on, and I'm like, we ain't eating that fish. I got the pellet gun, and I told them to stand back, and I pulled that thing up. And I took that pellet gun about far from that snake's head, and I pop, and I put that right back down into the water, and that snake just kind of went, whoo. He let go, and he sank to the bottom, you know? And I'm like, yeah, call me Dad. But Dad did not want to touch the fish that the snake had bit, so I'm like shaking it off the stringer. It was still alive when it fell into the water, so if y'all see one with a funky head, that's what happened. We got that thing off, and it's like, whoa, man, that snake ain't going to bother us anymore. What I want you as Christians to know, he makes a good showing, but he has no power over us. His head has been crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And I know some of us at times, we're like my son. I'm like that. Sometimes I can feel the heat in the kitchen, you know what I'm talking about? And we start doing the dance, right? Come on, God. Where are you? Right? He has no power. He has no authority. We have nothing but victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is defeated, church family, but he's not done. Okay? The next 2 Sundays, we're going to talk about how to engage our enemy in spiritual warfare. And I really hope all of you will be back for those lessons as well. Let's commit this to prayer. Almighty God, thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for destroying our enemy who can no longer put his fangs and his stinger in us. Father, we are no longer overpowered in fear by death, but we have been given glorious courage in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us to be aware of the devil's schemes, to be aware that we have an enemy that opposes us every step of the way. But Father, we know that the one in us is greater than the one in the world, as your holy word tells us in 1 John chapter 4. That your Holy Spirit is inside of us, Father, helping us live out this life of being overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we commit ourselves to you, and we ask you, Lord, to work your power mightily in our lives. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. If we can serve any of you and minister to you, we invite you forward.